Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, reading from chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here ends the reading.
Although we don't see their stories in Scripture, there are a lot of stories out there of some of the first Christians and the first churches in those first couple centuries as the church was just trying to get started, when things were tough and when Christianity was illegal in most places. And there's one story, a story of a young girl named Agatha. And Agatha was just 15 years old, but at that young age, she was committed to Scripture and she was committed to prayer. Now, this was a disappointment to one particular man who was a judge in her town, and he was determined to marry Agatha, but he also knew that she was a Christian illegally. So he came up with a plan to invite her into his courtroom and gave her a choice. You can deny Christ and marry me, or accept Christ as Lord and be tortured. It's very romantic, right? It says Agatha fell down and prayed, weeping and praying for courage, but at the end of the day decides to confess her faith. And so the consequence was torture, stretched, torn, whipped, burned. But the story goes that she skipped joyfully to that execution, like going to a dance, going to a feast that she was looking forward to. She was laughing and rejoicing the whole way. And someone wrote down her words, and she said, "Unless you cause my body to be broken, my soul will not be able to enter paradise. So you are breaking this body for me so that I can go to paradise. Like a grain of wheat, unless it's stripped of its husk and beat harshly on the threshing floor, it can't be gathered into the barn." Jesus said something very similar, and it's probably where Agatha got her inspiration. Jesus says in John chapter 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus also told the parable of the sower and the four soils that the seeds fell on. He said the fourth one fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear this. And as he explains that parable, he says, "This is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed that one produces fruit, lots of fruit." Jesus saying that seed or that person, that life, must die and be buried in the ground before it can bear fruit, before it has life. And this death and resurrection that happens only happens because of the word, he says in that parable. The one who hears the word and the one who understands the word has that resurrection life. And that's it. So when Jesus is speaking, it's all about the word, right? The power in the word. And we read all across scripture what the word does. The word creates our faith. The word sustains and strengthens our faith. The word beats back the devil. The word gives us patience to suffer in this life. The word fights against our flesh. The word preserves us. The word produces fruit in us. The word prepares us for the wonderful bliss of heaven to come. The word. So there's no secret to spiritual warfare. There's no fast track to Christian maturity. We're finishing where we're starting. We have the word and Jesus in the word and all the wonderful things in there. And you can open your Bibles now and see what's in there. You see in there Jesus fighting Satan for you. Jesus preparing us to suffer. You see the Spirit in there subduing our flesh. You see the Lord fighting for you, promising he's going to finish what he started in you. Now we heard from Paul to the Corinthians, and if you were to read 2 Corinthians and some of 1 Corinthians as well, in my mind, Paul comes across as tired and worn out, maybe a little fed up. Paul, specifically in the Corinthian congregation, has been attacked. His ministry has been attacked. His personal character has been attacked. And he's seen little change in this dysfunctional congregation within this dysfunctional community. And he has to defend his ministry. Now, most pastors don't want to do that. Most pastors want to just talk about Jesus and talk about what's in the word and share all those good things. No pastor wants to stand up here and have to defend himself or talk about himself. And so for him, the ministry is a battle. It's drudgery. It's tough. But he knows he enlisted into this fight, into this battle. And we feel like we can do it all and take care of it. We're the ones who believe, by the way, and love and pray and fight. But in that section, Jesus also reminds them there's that hope buried in all that ugliness of life, that Jesus is our champion and he's fighting for us. His victory is giving us hope. Psalm 46, if you have a Bible with you or you have a pew Bible, you can open up. Psalm 46 captures this picture very beautifully. Psalm 46 is a picture of a city that's under attack. It's fortified, it's strong, and it's a refuge for those inside, but there's this enemy outside these castle walls. And it's so great that it seems that the earth is shaking and the mountains are falling and the oceans are trembling. The first part of the psalm, we can call it the first stanza of the psalm, tells us, look inside this city. Take a look inside. Look, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad that city of God. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall not be shaken. Right? God is there. And in there, we are safe. No matter what's happening outside, there is no fear. And there's that river, that picture of the word, the picture of the Spirit in there providing for us, taking care of us, comforting us. We have this refrain throughout the psalm, the shout of confidence. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then it moves on to the second part of the psalm. So the first part of the psalm was, take a look inside the city. Look how well God has protected you and provided for you. Now the second half is, go to the city walls. Look outside the city. Look to see what's happening out there. Look at the battle. Look at the champion that's fighting for you. Look at Jesus Christ. You're watching as he is fighting for you, as he makes the war cease and breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariot. Look at him as he overthrows your enemies. And then verse 10, he looks back at us and says, be still and know that I am God. You stay there, and I've got this. I'll be the one to be lifted up. I'll be the one to be crucified. I'll be the one to triumph over the sin. I'll be the one to break the power of the death. I'll be the one to crush the devil. I will be the Savior. I'll be your Savior. And even though I'm doing all the fighting for you, I'm going to share in that victory. All the spoils of that become yours. Psalm 46 tells us not to put any kind of confidence in ourselves, in man. But there, that man fighting for us, Jesus Christ, tremble not, fear no ill, because nothing can overpower him. And so we end with that refrain again, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Imagine, if you will, you are an enemy of Paul of the New Testament. And you hate Paul, right? You hate his teaching, you hate his preaching, you hate the people that surround him. You even go so far as to hate how he looks. You hate his hairstyle and the clothes he wears. You hate Paul. And so you gather some like-minded thugs around you and say, let's do something about this Paul. How about we kill him? And everyone's like, yeah, let's do it. But then one in your gang pipes up and says, I heard Paul say to die is gain. Drats, you're frustrated. Well, let's try something else. Let's throw him in prison and torture him. And you're like, yeah, let's do that. And then someone else pipes up. Paul says he rejoices in suffering. And in him, suffering produces good things like endurance and blah, blah, blah. Well, what are we going to do? Just let Paul live? Someone else pipes up quietly. Paul says also to live as Christ. There's nothing you can do to Paul. See, Paul rejoices in death. He rejoices in life. He rejoices in suffering. He rejoices when he has plenty. He rejoices when he has little. Because his treasure is Jesus Christ, and that cannot be taken away from him. So you can imagine, if you were in that mindset, the frustration of Paul's enemies. I can't do anything. You can imagine the frustration of the devil who wants to destroy Paul. I can't do anything. There's nothing. How is it possible? What does Paul know that makes him unassailable? What does Paul know that makes him unbreakable? Paul had the gospel. Paul had the promise that Jesus died for him. You also have the promise that Jesus died for you. Paul had the blood of Christ shed for him. The blood of Christ was also shed for you. Paul had the word of God, and if you have your Bible there, you have the word of God right there. You have all his promises right there. Paul had it, you have it. Paul had Jesus. Or better yet, Jesus had Paul, and Jesus has you. Now, hopefully you don't have enemies who want to destroy you and throw you in jail and all those kind of things. But imagine the frustration of your enemies who want to harm you. Imagine the frustration of the devil who wants to destroy you as well. They cannot do anything to you because you are learning to be content in all things, right? To live is Christ, and death is gain. And in all things, even the hard things like the suffering and the hardships, they're all working together for my good. Paul says something similar to the Romans. He says, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Yes, it's true, our lives look like sheep who are being led to the slaughter. That's true for most of our lives. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul has that confidence for the Romans. He has it for himself, but he has it for us as well. And so we hold on to it well. I'm sure that nothing, death, life, angels, rulers, things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that I feel like I know some of you a little bit better, I'm going to share a personal story. the most foolish thing I've ever done in my life, the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I signed up to run a marathon. And before you get too impressed how this thing can run a marathon, I was younger then, and it was only a marathon relay, so I was only responsible for a quarter of a marathon. But still, the longest amount of distance I had ever run prior to that was 2, possibly 3 miles, a long, long way away from a quarter marathon. But I was foolish, I was dumb, I signed up and I did it. And I have this vivid memory still. I was second in our relay. The first guy got us some leeway, but then when I took over, I brought our team dead last. But I remember rounding this corner. There was no one ahead of me. They were far ahead. No one behind me because I'm last. I turn this corner. There's a crowd on both sides. As I turn that corner, they begin cheering, erupting in cheers. And I was like, whoa. Even though I'm last, they're very supportive. It feels great. Little did I know, the guy in first place was coming up behind me. See, it was a double circuit. And so the first place team was already lapping us. And that's who they were cheering. So a lesson in humbleness. Now, for some of you, it might be harder to imagine than others. Imagine you are running a race. And this race goes on and on. You've been passed by everyone like I've been passed. You're tired, you're sore. You're praying through the pain. It seems like this is never end. You just think, I want to quit. I want to lie down on the side of the road and stop. But then you begin to hear some faint cheering off in the distance. And in the distance, you can see that finish line way out there. As you get closer, that cheering grows louder. And you begin to see faces in the crowd that you recognize. And they see you and they begin to cheer a little bit louder. This is the picture that Hebrews chapter 12 lays out for us. You are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who are there to encourage us and comfort us. You turn that corner and you see friends and family and parents and grandparents and perhaps a spouse, those who have gone before you, those who have already run the race, those who have died before you. And they're yelling to you and encouraging you, you can make it. You feel your legs get a little bit lighter. And further along, you see some of the greats of the faith. We think of like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Wycliffe and Tyndale. And they're saying, stay strong. You're almost there. And you forget some of that pain and hunger and thirst. And further along, you see the church fathers or the martyrs like Agatha, who we talked about. The apostles. You see Peter, who says, Christ also suffered. Run with joy. Paul yelling, keep the faith. So you run faster. You see Isaiah and Jeremiah there comforting you with their words, and you begin to pick up speed. There's King David, don't grow weary. And Joshua, be strong and courageous. Moses, Joseph, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, all saying, we made it. We finished. You can too. This great cloud of witnesses, those who finished the race. And so now you're running with purpose. And then you make your very last turn, and you see the finish line. And there, none other is Jesus. Arms stretched out, waiting for you, scars on his hands, your eyes fixed on him, his eyes fixed on you. And he smiles a little bit further, a little while, a couple more steps. And now you're sprinting it, all weariness gone. You can't hear the crowd anymore. Your hope is set before you. Eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus is the beginning of our faith. He's the one who comes to us and speaks to us gently with his words. But he's also the end of our faith, right? He's the source of our faith and gives us that new life, but he's also the goal of that new life. He's the start of it. He's the finish of it. And right now, he's ascended, sitting at his Father's right hand, exalted, and you will be there soon as well. Now, in the meantime, we're like Paul, in a frustrating place, doing frustrating work, weary with this life. But in the midst of that, there's that hope, that resurrection hope there that Paul has, and hopefully we have as well. So as we labor here below, in the drudgery of it. We also believe that Jesus waits for us. Jesus prays for you. He's interceding for you. And Jesus is preparing a place for you. So no longer is this life about just getting through this faithless world. It's no longer just about surviving, trudging through. Now it's new. Now it's about seeking Jesus, striving for him, grasping onto that eternal life. But what's most important, and what gives us hope, what gives us that strength, that motivation, is that Jesus has already got a hold of you, and you're safe, like Psalm 46 tells us. Jesus is that finish line, and soon we will reach him. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new life that you have given us in Christ. May we live as those who are new creations, making use of the gifts that you have given us. For the sake of others and for the sake of this church, that the world may see that you are living, you are active, you are real in our lives. And Lord, when the ugliness of this life comes, when hardships come, suffering comes, help us to know that there is the resurrection. And in the resurrection, nothing can happen to us. We are safe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us dedicate the offerings we're about to give in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we do thank you for the truth and the sustaining nature of your holy word. We thank you for sending your Son, for his crucifixion and for the power of his resurrection, that we can keep our eyes fixed on him. Lord, whatever we experience in this life, we know that you are present. With thankfulness in our hearts, with gratitude for all that you give, for your faithfulness. Lord, now we pray that you would bless this time of offering, that we ourselves, what we can give and the offerings that we give would be a blessing into you in your kingdom. In Christ we pray, amen. Yes, just come back in for our second offering this morning for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. The faithfulness of the congregation continues to support the ministry of the church, supporting both the operating and mission budgets, and on top of that annual giving so far this year, $46,500 has been received in donation towards the capital campaign fund. In addition, the sale of the 19-foot frontage along South Defiant Street toward the Dairy Queen to square off Dairy Queen's lot and also the church property, that sale produced $15,000 that has been deposited into the building fund as well. Through donations, through our Sunday morning offerings, through other ways, the building fund continues to be built up, and really don't have a figure for you on the total amount of the building fund because of the nature of the investments, but we know that with all things, God is possible, and we continue to work towards that building program. So thank you for your faithful giving.
Our closing hymn is Jesus Paid It All. Please rise if you are able so that we may sing this. It is found on page number 210 in your red hymnal. We will sing verses 1 through 3, and then we will have the spoken benediction, and then followed by the benediction in song, which will be verse 4 of Jesus Paid It All. So let us sing, Jesus Paid It All.
Bless you and keep you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and be gracious to you. May the Lord have his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen.